Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, Bonnie and I are happy to be back with you again this morning. We have many fond memories of working together and serving together here for a while, and it's good to come back and see friends again and talk with you and visit with you again and share the Word of God with you this morning. I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses 1 through 10. Please open your Bibles. It probably will be up on the screen. I don't remember if you do that, but I'd like you to have your Bibles open because chapter 12, the first 10 verses, are part of a context that we are going to look at. We're going to go back to chapter 10 and chapter 11, and that's kind of why I would like you to open your Bibles and look at it together with me. The text for this morning is found in verses 8 and following. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 12. I must go on boasting. That's a hint, all right? About what he said before, and we'll look at that. But he says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than it is warranted by what I do or say, or because of the surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Thank you, Mary, for that object lesson this morning, the roses and the thorns. It grabs a hold of some of the heart of this message. This morning, the thorns that come into our lives. Yesterday, I met, as I have for many years, a friend of mine who is experiencing thorns in his life. Over the years, his wife has experienced increased dementia. And during this time, I've followed along with him and talked with him and shared with him words of comfort and tears that have been his experience. About 3 weeks ago, his wife had another mini stroke. And as a result of that, he finally had to make the decision to put her in to a nursing home. He could no longer take care of that. And yet yesterday, he says, it just eats at my heartstrings. Every time I have to leave her there in the nursing home, and she says, why can't you take me home? I just can't take care of her. For many years, he's experienced what I would call a thorn, or thorns in the flesh. And I know some of you in this congregation have experienced that very same thing. Others of you, like Dave Roth, that was mentioned this morning, have gone through since I was here and he went through his first transplant, have experienced physical illness that plagues you time after time. Day in, day out. And it's like a thorn in the flesh. Others of us have experienced those things. Most of us in life have come across those thorns, as Mary mentioned before. Paul himself also experienced that. And you know what? He says they came in order that he might not be too conceited. How do we put that together? What's another word for conceit? Pride. Pride. And some of the scripture texts, translations, use that word pride in this very place. To keep me, he says, from being too proud or conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, it says in verse 8, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. How was God using that? How does that thorn relate from having a perspective on life that God wants him to have? You see, as Mary said, thorns are a part of the landscape of our life. And we have them in our families, in our church family. Churches themselves can go through that and experience thorns. In fact, Paul experienced a thorn in the flesh from the Corinthian church. And that's what I want to show you this morning by looking at the context of this passage. If you'll turn with me back to chapter 10, you have your Bibles open, turn with me back to chapter 10. What's the title of that chapter? Paul's defense of his ministry. Now, why would that be there? Why would Paul have a sense that he has to defend his ministry? You see, Paul was the founding pastor of the Corinthian people and their church. He was the one who planted the gospel. He was the one who taught them to look to Jesus for their salvation and to Jesus alone for their salvation. But later on, it seems as though there was conflict in that church in Corinth. You know, there shouldn't be conflict in a church, should there? I see you smiling. There's conflict in every church because we are people made up of sinners in need of God's grace. And there was conflict here in the Corinthian church. But it was exasperated by pastors who came after the Apostle Paul. And they began to lead the church astray from the true gospel, and they began to undermine the preaching of Paul and the character of Paul. They began to say, well, you know, Paul, he can be strong to you in his letters, but he's kind of a wimp. He really is not well trained. He's really not a great speaker. And let me show you some of that as we go through here in how Paul defends his ministry. In chapter 10, we read in the first verse, it says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid," quote, "as some people have labeled me, when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect that I would have to be." Now we'll jump down to verse 7. "You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do." There's his defense. We are just as much members of the body of Christ as those who are undermining our ministry. "So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it." Even if I boast, I'm not going to be ashamed of it. "I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we come to you." Going on in this passage, we read in verse chapter 11, 1 and 2, "I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness." You see, he's awful hesitant to be crediting himself, but he goes ahead. "Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may also be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You see, he sees a tie between his credibility and his preaching of the gospel in those who have come after him, who denigrate him, and then are leading the Corinthian people away from a true faith in Christ. Now, look at verse 5. "I do not think that I am at least inferior to those super apostles." Again, in quotes, kind of attacking those who have attacked him. That's what he does. Now, if we go on to verses 21 and following of chapter 11, just follow along as what he says in defense of his ministry. "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. But I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this." You see a real struggle he has? "I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows I am not lying. In other words, this is all a defense of his ministry and a basis of what he has taught them and preached them about salvation in Jesus Christ. I need to defend myself, even though I hesitate to do so. And then in chapter 12, he goes on to speak about a man who had a vision and was caught up to the third heaven, a marvelous vision. He speaks in the third person. Because you see, he's speaking about himself. I experience the heavenly revelations of God. That is the defense of my ministry. And so he says, so God knew what I needed to keep me from being too prideful, too conceited. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now in the Greek, the meaning of that thorn is a sharply pointed stake. Stake driven into the flesh. Now the scriptures don't go any further than saying that. People have speculated about the thorn. It might be the Corinthian people and the church that he's serving. It might be an ailment that he's had, some spiritual temptation that has been his. Truth be told, we don't know what that thorn is. We don't know exactly. For the crucial point is not what it is or what Paul had. It was the way God used that thorn. The way God used the thorn. And he used it to humble him. He used it to get Paul down on his knees in prayer before God over and over and over again. He wanted to instill within Paul a sense of humility and an ability to see himself. He says, Paul even spoke to them, and God used them as messengers of Satan. Wow. God uses Satan? Absolutely. Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about being in a struggle, in a battle with heavenly spirits, spiritual forces of wickedness. And God uses these to humble Paul and us as well. God wants us to get a proper perspective on life. A perspective that we are all sinners in need of God's grace, in need of God's power. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but I look back. Of course, I'm retired now, mostly retired. Okay, but I can remember times in serving the church where I felt that adrenaline rush. I felt like I could work 7 days, 24/7. And I could just work and plow through it. I had all the power, all the strength. And then suddenly I come crashing. And I realized that I couldn't do it myself. Any of you feel that way? Have you gone through that? Have you had problems and say, I can handle this, I can do it. And all of a sudden you realize, this is beyond me. This is beyond my wisdom. It's beyond my abilities. It's beyond my strength. Those are the thorns that God uses to give us a perspective on life. So, you know, that brings me to this point. Why would my friend Al ask, why does this continue to go on? Why does this happen to me? Maybe some of you have asked that. I wouldn't blame Dave and Cindy Roth for asking that same thing. Well, why has this happened to me? About 3 or 4 months ago, the gym that I attend, we have friends there, of course, and I have coffee after I work out, and sometimes they have English muffins too, and that denigrates the workout, you know. But anyway, we have these friends and we share life together, and I look forward to doing that every morning. But on this one weekend, a couple of our friends were traveling back from their cabin up by Nuevo, and they were broadsided. Their truck flipped, and they both ended up in intensive care, just like that. Both of them are dentists, the husband and wife, had their practice together. And that happened that same weekend. That same Monday morning, we came in, and another lady, who's a retired teacher but still working part-time, found out, and we got the message, she had lung cancer. So Friday, when we had been sitting around this table sharing, and healthy as horses, you might say, suddenly, three of those who were there were shockingly ill, desperately hanging on to life. And it just struck us, it struck me. Here again, it looks like you got it all together and you're working out so you can handle things in life, and then, boom, tragedy hits. And you ask, why? Every one of us, I think, goes through that time. But we don't want to say, is this for nothing? It has something. And I'd like to say, how can it be beneficial? How can these thorns that prick you be beneficial? I think Paul helps us to understand that. Three times, he says, I prayed for the removal of these thorns. But God didn't take them away. Why? He wanted to help me keep a proper perspective on life, and that's the first blank you want to fill in the second part of this message. One of the most difficult things to achieve in our life is a proper perspective. Because when things are going well, when we got it all together, we think we can do life all by ourselves. And we don't need God. We don't even need anybody else. We can do it ourselves. Somehow God brings us to our knees. And he does that often through life. And it gives us a proper perspective in life in order that we might not think more highly of ourselves than we should. To keep me from being too conceited or elated. He says, I could exult in all the suffering. I could exult in all the medals that I got in serving God, in serving Christ, and everything that went bad for me because I served God. That should all be to my credit. And God says, no, it's a part of your service, Paul. Don't be too elated. Don't be too prideful. And God uses those experiences in life, and he uses things around us to give us that proper perspective in life. He does it through his word. Do you realize how important it is, as you got in your bulletin, to do some meditation, to do some chair time? God can use that chair time that's encouraged to you as a congregation to give you a proper perspective in life. His word always does that. He can do it through His Spirit. We believe every Christian has God living in him and that Spirit in him, and that Spirit is a way to move you and pull you and teach you. God uses His Spirit. God uses fellow Christians. I think you men still have a Wednesday morning prayer group. And ladies, a Wednesday morning Bible study, do you? God uses fellow members and fellow people to help us have a proper perspective on life. God uses the world around us and the circumstances of the world to give us that perspective. Why does it happen? Thorns help us to have a proper perspective on our life and our own personal abilities. Secondly, they bring us into companionship with God. What happened as a result of Paul's thorns? What did he do? He prayed. Right? And when he didn't get his answer that he wanted, he prayed some more. And then he prayed some more. What happened was the thorns brought him into the presence of God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is companionship with God. Prayer is a leaning on God. Thorns drive us back to God, to His feet, to listen to His voice. Thorns bring us back. They bring us into companionship with God. But there's more for those thorns to reveal to us. They reveal to us God's grace. When Paul prayed, "God, please remove these thorns," God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need." Just think about it. God comes to us who time and time again stumble and fall. And God gives His grace to us, His riches. I know I said this to you before, but grace is God's riches at the expense of Christ. And He gives it to us to people who don't deserve it. Who time and time again slap Him in His face with our actions or our words or our thoughts. And God never abandons us. He says, you know, in the midst of those thorns when they're pricking you, my grace is so rich and full. Just reach out and receive that richest of God's grace. And then one more thing, how thorns help us. Because God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he comes through all this and points to all the things that he could brag about, says, you know what? I'm not going to brag about those things. I will exalt in my weakness. In my humanity, in my inability to force my, empower my way through this problem on my own, I will exalt in my weakness in order that I might know the power of God in the midst of my thorns. Now, when you face difficulties, and you say, I can't hold on any more than with my finger in faith, God. What happens? What has happened? You know what? Even though you hold on with a finger, he's got both hands on your arm. And he has all the power in the world and the wisdom in the world to carry you through. Isn't that true? When you've gone through struggles, and when you're going through struggles, when you're going through grief, whatever it is, God has held on. You didn't hold on to him. He held on to you tightly and strongly. And you see, the thorns opened your eyes to his grace and his power. It's the way they always do. Yes, why didn't God take it away? I wanted to give you the sight and the realization of my grace and my power that's always there for you in the midst of your weakness. And so you say with Paul, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest on me. Isn't that beautiful? Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you so use those difficult experiences in life that we struggle with, that persist in our life, sometimes coming, sometimes going, and they stick there with us. You use them yet in a powerful way to help us to have a proper perspective on ourselves and our abilities, to bring us into communion with you in prayer and a daily knowledge of your presence, to show us your grace and to show us your power. Thank you, God, for that promise. As we go through those trials, Lord, keep your grace and power before our eyes, that we might reach out to you from our weakness and receive your grace and power and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.